That's one of Fanny Crosby's best, folks. I don't know if any could be better, but God gave her a gift. He gave her a gift. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me tonight, please. I don't know about you folks, but when I sit down and I look out, my eyes begin to behold the vastness of the creation. And I look at the Atlantic Ocean before me, and I see how great that body of water is. You can't see the end of it. Full of life. I saw a school of fish just jumping across the surface of the water. And over here, the porpoises or whatever they were chasing them. The seagulls coming in, the birds swooping down. Everything in its place doing exactly what God made it to do. Except man. Except man. But the difference is they'll only go so high. And God's got something for you eminently higher than anything that He ever made. He had to come down for you to go up. And that condescension is one of the great truths of Scripture. It's being assaulted today, and we're going to deal with that. But in Matthew chapter number 16, Matthew 16 and verse number 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, this is to differentiate it from Caesarea Maritima. There's two of them. There's a Caesarea that is located by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a Caesarea which is in the northern part of Israel. Caesarea is the name Caesar. It's a play on Caesar. So it's therefore named after Caesar. Philippi is Philip, the best son of Herod the Great. Some say the only good son he had. And so it is called Caesarea Philippi. It is at the headwaters of the Jordan River. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The question and the location are very important. The question can only be answered in truth by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you'll ever know who He is. The location is at a place that at one time was called Panis, not Caesarea Philippi. It was called Panis because it was a place dedicated to the worship of Pan, the god Pan. The god Pan is one of the more filthy, wicked, sensuous of the pagan panoply. Pan is the god of nature. He's accommodated by all the religions of his day in various forms and shapes. He was an erotic god. Therefore, he had to do with revelry, drunkenness, and all that goes with it. And so, therefore, here he stands at the location of one of the great pagan gods of that day. Pan is also associated with Satan because he has a goat head and he has the feet of a goat. And so he's associated with Satan. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gathers His disciples together, and let's see, and He says to them, here's what He's saying. He's saying, now I'm going to find out what you know. I'm going to find out if you've been talking to the Father. I'm going to find out if you have any spiritual discernment at all. First question He asks is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, who do men say that He is? Well, here's the answer. In verse number 14, they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some Elias, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And others, Jeremias, the weeping prophet that walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Or one of the prophets, when Moses said, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now this is very important. Let me explain why. The New Testament is all about revealing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what you are is determined by your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and who you know Him to be. The church is not about what we do. It's not about what we have. It's not about where we are. It's not about what we've accomplished. It's about Him. Everything in the life of a Christian is about Him. And he must become greater and greater and greater, and we must diminish. And you can always tell when grace is growing in the heart of a believer because they see less of themselves and more of him. And so when he says, "Who do men say that I am?" I'm going to contrast that with, "Who do you say that I am?" In plain words, men will never rise above John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They'll never get any higher than that. But who do you say that I am? In plain words, you're going to find out who I am, but it's only going to come from God. And you'll never know any more than what God reveals. Now, when you look at the scripture, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is progressively revealed. You'll find that in his ministry, he started out as the Messiah of Israel. You'll find out that he didn't rebuke them when they called him a prophet. And rabbi, the teacher, a grand teacher, a sage, like Maimonides or one like that, he didn't rebuke them for that. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is far more than a rabbi. And he's far more than the Jewish understanding of the Messiah. He's eminently more than what any human being could conceive him to be, because it is you are incapable in your heart of really conceiving who he is. That must come from God. It's got to be higher than that. And so when Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Mashiach, thou art the anointed one, the Messiah," that's good. He is. Then he said, "The Son of God." That's good, because he is the Son of God. But he's the Son of God in a unique way, altogether different from anyone else. None like him, none since. He's not a Son of God, the Son of God along with us, sons of God. He's the Son of God by a direct act of God, by incarnating himself in human flesh. In other words, he was begotten literally of himself. And we can't say that. But in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8, you get a hold of the final revelation of who he is. In 90 AD, 95 AD, at the completion of the canon, when God said, "Write this book and close it." See, write this one, close the Bible. It's finished. It's finished. I have nothing but contempt for anybody who stands up today and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and tries to add to Scripture. I got nothing but contempt for them. They're deluded. They're brainwashed. I'm not interested in what they have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible is complete. The Scripture is what I have in my hand, inspired. Because a lot of people are saying, "Thus saith the Lord" today. Many false prophets shall arise and say, "I am Christ," and "come here," and "come hither," and so forth and so on, Matthew 24. We have that going on all the time. This is why the canon of Scripture had to be closed. The canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, closed. And Christians today are woefully ignorant of what it means when we talk about this. But in Revelation 1:8, what does it say? Who is he? Now, you don't get any higher than that. You don't get any greater than that. You don't get any deeper than that. The Almighty. There's only one Almighty. Just one. The church I was saved into had a lot of good people in it, no question about that. But I wonder how many of them had any kind of a concept, because to them it was all about Jesus, the Son of God, but you heard very little about him being the God-man. You didn't hear much of that. You don't hear much of that anywhere. But he's the God-man. That's the incarnation. But that's not the full revelation. That's why the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the Almighty. All right. So with Scripture, you have inspired Scripture, and it was accepted by the early Christians, by real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters, you've never met them, but folks, you're going to meet them one day. You're going to meet people who lived 2,000 years ago and believed exactly what you believe. They believed what you believe. Now, they might not have had Baptist hanging on their door. I'm not a Baptist writer. They might not have had Roman Catholic hanging on their door, the 1-2 Apostolic Church and so forth. But they were believers. in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed in him and him alone. And he was everything to them. He's the Almighty. Now, that's why it's so important that a church be, I don't know how, if I can use a better word, but I'll just use this one tonight, obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. Did you hear what this brother said a moment ago when he was talking about, if the Lord Jesus Christ, if I love him the way I should love him and he's my life, I'll make a better husband. You'll be a better husband, you'll be a better father, you'll be a better son, you'll be a better daughter, you'll be a better everything. He never comes between a husband and a wife. He joins them together. And if that's the way it is. Now, on the news today, they've been beating this all day long. How that they found this ancient papyri, about 3 inches long, inch high. Coptic. What's Coptic? Coptic is ancient North African Egyptian language. That's what it is. All right, that's Coptic. It was a spoken language, whereas hieroglyphics were never spoken, they were written. So Coptic, and of course it's still there. The Coptic church is one of the ancient churches in the, I've used the word Christendom, you know, it's like the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic and what have you. Lord only knows how many are saved in the whole thing, including the Baptist church. But Coptics are old, all right? And they are being persecuted right and left by the Muslims. The Muslims persecute everybody eventually. But it says in this little Coptic piece that Jesus had a wife. Did you remember that one? How many heard that today? Okay. Now, where did that come from? North Africa. That's important. So why is it important? Well, it's important because in 1945, at Nag Hammadi, they found the Gnostic Gospels. North Africa was also the place of Philo of Alexandria. North Africa was also the place of the largest library of its day, North Africa, Alexandria. North Africa became, therefore, the seat of Gnostic philosophy, mysticism, Neoplatonism. And I know it's just a bunch of words, but it's a place where orthodoxy is out the door and embracing all kinds of pagan religions come in. And what they try to do is to take Christ and his church and mix it all up and find relevant truth in all of it. And they're still doing that today. As a matter of fact, that's religion over at UT.
That's right.
We're all going up the same hill in just different ways. So what we do is find a dialogue and synthesis and talk to each other. There's no dialogue. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But did Jesus have a wife? Some of the Gnostic Gospels teach, and I've told you in here before, that they say that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a relationship with each other. Well, now that's blasphemy, is it not?
Right.
Of course it is. But the Gnostic Gospels teach that. Let me give you the name of some of them. This one here about this Gospel of Jesus' wife. I guess they name it that because being a little snippet, a little piece, they have no title. So this is just a created title, the Gospel of Jesus' wife. And did you know, though, that a lot of people believe that? They believe that? Now, how many of you have ever heard of the Da Vinci Code? You've heard of it? Mr. Brown got rich off that. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Lord, the Gospel of Truth, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas. Can you imagine Judas preaching the Gospel? And on it goes. These Gospels make up what's called there's some big names for it. They're called pseudepigraphic writings. They're called apocryphal writings. They are extra biblical. They are outside the scripture. They are not canonical. They are not inspired. You say, well, who are you to say that they're inspired or not? I'm not saying they are. God does. Because I told you before, that book right there has passed the test of time for 2,000 years, and this garbage right here is 2,000 years old, and it was rejected outright.
Amen. That's right.
It was rejected 2,000 years ago. I'm trying to say to you tonight that the heresy, the devilment, the lies started a long time ago. There's nothing new about this. But what it does is show you the attitude of the people in the country and in the world, because they want to reduce the Lord Jesus down to their level because they can never come up to His. Man can never pull himself up to the level of God, but they'll pull him down to their level. He must raise you up. That's why the Scripture teaches that He does that. So these Gnostic Gospels and this Gospel of Jesus' wife is just one more attempt to undermine faith in the Bible. Now, why do they want to undermine faith in the Bible? They don't want to undermine your faith in a humanistic Jesus. Oh, they want Him. They want Him. But they do not want the Jesus of the Bible, the Almighty. They don't want Him. So who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, He's a great prophet. He's a great teacher. Jesus is one of the greatest men that ever lived. I could preach that anywhere. I could stand up in a Muslim mosque and say that Jesus is one of the greatest men that ever lived, or the great prophet, and they'd say, Allah, Akbar. They'd agree entirely. But if I said to them that He is the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, and that He is the Almighty, oh boy. Finish then, out the door with me. But do you know that? You see, the Bible said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But He said, who do you say that I am? Well, you know the Apostle Peter. What did he say? And then what did Jesus say to him? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Yeah. Bar-Jonah means blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Calling attention to his earthly roots. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now here's the great problem in the church today. They have a little bit of an understanding of who Jesus is, and they grab it and they run with it. But it's all built on emotionalism, because the churches are built on emotionalism. It's a feel-good situation. As long as they can go somewhere and feel good, everything's okay. It makes a difference how you live. If you feel good, it's okay. Because they've been taught for generations that everything's relative. Relativism it has no absolutes. Relativism is your world, the way you define it, how you feel about it. So people that go to churches, they go to the church house, they sit in there, they're shacked up, fornicating together, but they're worshiping God, and they feel good about it. And you try to talk to them about this thing, and they don't understand what you're talking about. You're judgmental. My Jesus loves me. My Jesus is this, my Jesus is that. But folks, Jesus is God Almighty. And relativism is one of the worst curses that this world has ever known. Why? Because the Bible's a book of absolutes. It is the absolute truth. And Jesus is the absolute way. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Now, where did this come from, though? What's the source of it? The source of it's demonic. The Bible said doctrines of demons or devils. Daimonion, a demon. I'm not interested in how Plato defines a demon. I'm not interested in how Socrates and the rest of the Greek philosophers define demons. I'll go to the book and let it define them. What is it? It's an unclean spirit. That's what it is. Well, what is a demon? That's as far as it goes. It's a fallen angel. That's not what the Bible says. Well, preachers say that it's a fallen angel. That's not what the Bible says. Peter said the angels that kept not their first estate are reserved in Tartarus, the lowest hell. That's what Peter said. Angels that kept not their first estate. Well, I always thought it was an angel. The Bible doesn't say it's an angel. The Bible says it's an unclean spirit. Being a spirit being, it has magnetism. Spirits are like that. Have you ever been close enough to a person to feel the magnetism? About 24 inches away from a person, everything's okay. The closer you get, you start feeling something. Have you ever? You can close your eyes and be in a dark room and let a spirit move by you, and you'll feel it. You better believe it. You know why? Because that's the essence of life. That's the life principle. Spirit, not flesh. When a person dies, flesh is still there. That's their body. They used it. But the life is gone. That's why you can stand next to a dead body and feel nothing. But you stand next to a living body and you're going to feel something. Because the spirit is magnetism. There's magnetism involved in a spirit. A spirit's a powerful thing. A spirit can influence other spirits. If you're around the wrong spirits, you get the wrong influence. That's why you have to try the spirits. Spirits base their power and ability on lies and deception. Satan is a liar and the father of it. And all he has to do is plant a seed of doubt. If Satan can put one little seed of doubt, he doesn't have to come with a bucket load of it and just wash you. Most people would reject and repel it if it came like that. He'll put a seed, just a little seed of doubt in your heart. And you're going to think to yourself, well, maybe Jesus did have a wife. Here's the problem. Do you know him? The Holy Spirit tells you who he is. The church doesn't tell me who he is. You don't tell me who he is. No, they sure don't. This bunch that meets once a year and tries to, you know, figure out who he is. Who told you who he was? Holy Ghost did. Let me tell you something. The Jesus that I know, cannot be exalted too much. And he's greater than my mind can comprehend. And he's more beautiful than anything I've ever laid my eyes upon. And in him is all the wisdom and glory of Almighty God. And when I see the creation unfold before me, I know who made it. Jesus. Jesus. I'm literally blown away with him. I'm a fanatic about Jesus. I'm hopeless. I'm ruined. Religion can't help me, brother. Sorry. But Jesus, 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 Jesus. If the Holy Ghost, not an unclean spirit, you see, religious spirits are unclean, but they're religious. They come across as clean, full of wisdom, charismatic, all of that. And I use the term charismatic, not in the sense that all charismatic are demons possess. I use it in the sense of drawing. That's what charisma means. It's a drawing power. And that's what they have. But that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will implant Jesus in your heart, and he will continually grow all your life. Your comprehension of him will get greater and deeper. He will literally be the reason you live. That's why Paul said, for to me to live is the ministry. Did I mess up? That's what a lot of them say. For to me to live is the click. For to me to live is to be accepted by the group. But Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And he meant it too. He meant it. He meant every word of it. So what are we doing here then with the Da Vinci Code? You know who the Merovingians were? Kings? It was a bloodline in France. They called them Franks back before they called them French. And it's a bloodline. And this bloodline is supposed to be the product of the Lord Jesus and Mary Magdalene. All right? They're supposed to be royal bloodline on this earth. Now, what's going on here? Why would they teach that? Why would they say it? A Christian has a hard time even saying it because it's pure blasphemy. Did you know that God has children? He does. He'll have children through Christ? He does. He does. But it's spiritual births, not physical. So what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on. A preparation for the last day's great deception when the man of sin steps up and claims to be Christ. And that's who he'll claim to be. But by the time he claims to be Christ, they will have re-engineered Christ. They will have recreated him. They will have made him to where he bears no resemblance to the Lord Jesus of the Bible. I saw a photograph today of Mr. Obama at some campaign event. And here we go again. He had a halo around his head. Did you all see it? The controlled media got it right, just the right angle. And they saw the light in the background, so they put him between them and the light. So that when they photographed Mr. Obama, he had this halo over his head. Like he's on a divine mission. Like he has this divine characteristic about him. Like there's something different about him than all the rest of us. And all you have to do is dumb down two or three generations and make them completely ignorant of the Bible.
Right.
to where they're moved by their feelings.
Right.
And they know no facts. And if they can find one with enough charisma and turn him into a Christ, they'll fall right at his feet. And that's what they're doing. They're grooming their man. This is why the Christ of the real Jesus is constantly being denigrated, so that they can exalt the man of sin. That's the point. And I'm going to say to you tonight, I didn't get it over the first time, and I want to get this over to you. Nobody told me that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Nobody told me he's the Son of God, not in the sense that I understand it, because most of them that preached to me about it didn't have a clue what they were talking about. When I say he's the Son of God, I don't say it in the sense they do. I say it in a much, 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 much greater sense. Much greater. Much greater. Much greater. I do not for a minute, not for a minute do I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was begotten in eternity. Because if he was begotten in eternity, that meant that there was a day, and I don't care how far back you push it, there was a day that he came into being. And the Bible will not bear that out. It won't bear it out. But what the Bible will bear is that God himself, the one true and living God, became a man and dwelt among us. And we still haven't comprehended his greatness yet. We haven't. We haven't seen it yet. Because the Bible says we'll see him as he is. Now, Christian, I firmly believe this. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's in the context of Matthew 16. Did you notice how that the building of his church is related to the revelation of who he is? You see that? You see, it's in the context. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. I'm afraid there's an awful lot of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians running around here that belong to their local assemblies that they think that's the church of the living God. The church of God's the body of Christ. The body of Christ has believers in local assemblies. And he says, fail not the gathering of yourselves together in the manner of some. Fail not. As the manner of some is, fail not to the assembling of yourselves. But the body of Christ is certainly not made up of a bunch of pagan people who come in here on Sunday and breeze in and breeze out. You think that's the body of Christ? Let me ask you a question tonight now. Are you a member of the body of Christ?
Praise the Lord.
Well, I'm signed up. If I leave here, I want my letter. There's some folks, I'd send their letter before they left them, amen. I'd send it airmail. But a lot of people have the idea that they've got a letter on file somewhere, you know. We have to make up that letter, create it when somebody leaves the church. And we have to put words down on that piece of paper. Well, she wants to join another church, let her. She... you get real creative in your mind about the letter. I don't say anymore. That's not the body of Christ. That's a man-made thing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but that's a man-made thing. Well then, preacher, am I in the body of Christ? I'm not telling you that. I'm not going to tell you. If I have to tell you, you're not. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The Roman Catholic concept of that is that they're the true apostolic church. In other words, whenever they build a basilica and that's been blessed by the Pope, that's the church. And that church is universal. That's what the word Catholic means, a universal one church all over the earth, controlled by them, covered by them. And the Society of Jesus, started by Ignatius Loyola's purpose, was to see to every sovereign on the face of this earth would yield up to the authority of the Pope, and that they would teach, and they're the teaching arm, the instruction arm of the church. And many say that the black Pope, and he's the general, what they call him, the secretary general or whatever he is of the Jesuit order, that's the true Pope. But that's not my concept of the church. My concept of the church is that it is an invisible body made up of born again believers wherever you find them. And that any local assembly at any one time, if it's a Bible-believing assembly, will have many in that assembly that are members of the body of Christ. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you been born again? Say, how do you know, preacher? You'll know. You'll know. You'll know. You just know. You just know. You just know. And if somebody's got to tell you, you don't know. You just know. Now, finish up by saying this. If we've done our job right, if I've done my job, and I have a responsibility, Hebrews 13 says I watch for your souls, and I don't take that lightly. If I've done my job correctly, I will give you a true concept of the body of Christ. And I'll give you a true concept of what it means to be in the member of body of Christ and what it means to be born again. And I won't whitewash it, and I won't make it, I won't make it palatable, and I won't make it, and I will sure won't make it, I won't anglicize it and make it American or Baptist. Amen. I'll just give you the truth. Amen. If Jesus Christ is the Almighty in your soul that has saved you from your sin, yes, and you know it in your heart, you're in the body. Amen. You may be 1,000 miles from a pool of water, but you're still in the body. You're in the body. That, therefore, is the building of the church of God. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know of a church 125 miles from here that was pastored by a man that I have great respect for him. Great respect. But he's been gone from that church for some time now, and now he's gone on to be with the Lord. That church has completely changed. It was a fundamental Baptist church while he was the pastor. Faithful man of God, no question about it. But when he left that church, it began to change. And do you know what they're doing now? They're advertising now how that they can come and have fun. Let's come and have fun. It's all about fun. This is not Six Flags. This is not Dollywood. This is not Kings Island. It's the church of God. I submit to you that if that church had been built by Christ, that if that had been the body of Christ, that if those people had been rooted and grounded in the truth of the Word of God, it would not have flipped overnight. And that's a shame. But that's what happens when it's man-made. However well-meaning you may be, it is a privilege beyond belief to be a member of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I could walk back 1,000 years and meet with the Bogomiles. You never heard of a Bogomile, but I could meet with them, couldn't understand a lick of their language. But when the Holy Ghost met with those people and came in there and started moving in that congregation, I could shout with all the rest of them. Why? Because we know the same God. They're the same body. That's right. I could meet with the Waldensians. Now, you've heard of them. You've heard of the Waldensians. I could meet with the Waldensians, and I think their language was French. I think it was. I wouldn't understand French. I might catch a word here and there, but I wouldn't understand their language. But I could worship God with them.
Yes.
Because we know the same Lord, same body. They follow me. Yeah, yeah. Father, in Jesus' name, I know Satan's going to throw everything he can these last days, and he does it every day, Father. I know that. I know his intent to undermine. I know he wants to destroy the faith. I know he wants to put doubt in the heart of the true believer to render them ineffective. But Father, the truth's the truth. They cannot take away from me who I know and what happened to me. That cannot be done. And I bless your holy name tonight for it, Jesus. In thy sweet name, blessed Jesus. Blessed, blessed Jesus. We love you, we exalt you, and we lift you up. In your holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm done. Y'all remember Wanda Noah? They moved her out into therapy. She fell the other day. I thought at first that she might have broken her hip. But come to find out that she broke a bone in the lower part of her back, and it wasn't near as severe as they thought. But she's going to have a lot of therapy. So y'all please remember her in prayer. Wanda Noah, lift her up. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, you were talking about the papyri earlier. Mm-hmm. I read some articles and I listened to the radio on the way in, and I've heard from two different sources that lady, Dr. King, uh-huh. has taken it to Coptic scholars.
Uh-huh.
And they said... 4 out of 5 said that they just thought that this was completely improbable, and these aren't religious people. And the fifth one said it's definitely not real.
It's not genuine.
Not genuine. So, but the fact is that you've got these non-religious people who aren't swayed either way, and they just know it because that's their field of study.
Right.
But you've got all these Christians in these denominations who are completely deceived, and I think that tells a lot about the fact that they're not even willing to go with the secular scholars, even what they say.
But you see, the term Christian is a meaningless term anymore, and they don't have the Holy Spirit in them.
Right.
I don't know if I got it across right or not. If the Holy Ghost is in you, you're born again.
Right.
You will reject garbage like that.
That's right.
But are dead. That's right. Yes, sir. Oh, boy. Oh, pray for her, brother. Yeah. Does she have it in both lungs? One lung? Let's pray for her. Yes, ma'am.
I just found out today that my grandma has a tumor or something in her body. She's only 92 pounds, and if they go and try to remove it, she will become paralyzed for sure.
Oh, boy. Let's pray for her, your grandmother. All right. Yeah, Stephen?
I'd just like to thank the church for praying for my dad through his surgery. He's got to go home today, so it's a big praise. He's a lot better, feels a lot better.
Good.
So just thank the church for praying for that. And just continue to pray for me and my wife.
Did they do 4 bypasses?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes they get in there and have to do more. But they did 4. Remember him in prayer? Yes, sir.
David wanted you to announce about the sisters get together Friday night at our house. It's going to be for the sisters. 3.
No brothers, just sisters?
Well, the spouses are the sisters.
Brothers get hungry too, you know. What what time is it?
I believe it's 6 o'clock, I believe. I don't know. It's out for...
Oh, pardon? Are they welcome? I'm glad to hear that. All right. So 6 o'clock, Friday night, 6 o'clock. Yes, ma'am.
Please pray for my brother and his 2 sons. Their names are Donnie, Tyler, and Andy Rucker. And pray for healing in my family. And I do want to praise the Lord because there has already been a move from God's hand.
Amen. Good.
And so I'm grateful for that today. It's going to be slow and time.
Oh, yeah, it's his way and it's his purpose.
Exactly.
That's right.
He is in control, and I just give that to him. He can do things we cannot.
Amen.
I pray for him to move hearts.
That's part of what that Almighty means.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'd like the church to pray for a good Christian family. It's on my heart that the Lord will give them good wisdom and the direction. And I'd also like to pray, this it almost seems like cliche anymore, but we can't let it be. Let's pray for this country.
Yes, sir, brother.
The peace of Israel.
Yes.
These next 48 days is going to define who we are as a nation.
I love the United States of America, folks. It's my land of my nativity. That's why I was born here. Served my country in the military. I don't want to see it go down the tubes. I don't want to see that happen. Did you know right now, folks, that there is a naval armada from over 25 countries? That naval armada is in the Persian Gulf right now, headed toward the Persian Gulf. And they will not let Iran close the Straits of Hormuz. The Straits of Hormuz traffics 25% of the world's oil, 25%. And Iran, the first thing they're going to try to do is to shut that down. And 25 nations have ships over there right now, not just the U.S., but 25 nations. And the idea is you're not going to shut down the Straits of Hormuz, you know, go to war if you want to, but you're not going to close this down. Yes, ma'am. I saw that on television. Oh, that's horrible. That's horrible. 16-year-old girl. That man, what is he, 45, 50 years old, young. Yes, ma'am. He's 14 years old. Boy. Pray for him. Amen. Yes, sir.
Yes, we had asked prayer for a man that had cancer pretty bad. He's in remission. He's actually home now for a month. Praise the Lord.
Okay, brother. Amen. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I've been awesome to pray for my sister, Debbie. I've been praying prayer when she has Spotify, when she has heart surgery, and she will have.
Yes.
Thank you. I'll be praying for my daughter, Lauren. She's doing real well after her surgery.
Good. Good. Take care of anything. It doesn't matter. Amen. All right. Amen. Yes, sir.
They didn't ever send you to NACA. They had this kind of separate respiratory infection for about 2 weeks now.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Unspoken request? All right. Brother, y'all really lead us in prayer tonight. Would you do that?
I pray for our family, I pray for every individual.
Amen. Folks, be careful. See you Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Lord willing.
It is the most powerful.